fully healed and fully recovered, but sooner than later, hopefully. Yeah, amen. Well, goodness sakes, so we're back with you again. It is always a joy to be with you. I'm feeling like I'm becoming an old shoe around here, though, you know?
Family,
that's a better idea, yeah. Yeah, better idea. And Happy New Year to 2026. You know, as you turn over a new year, it seems like it's natural for us to think about time. You know, time passed, and we go over the highlights and lowlights of this past year, and then time ahead and what's coming. And yet, at the same time, we don't really know how much time we have, right? We really don't know that. There are, I don't know if you know this, but there are multiple sites online that are called Death Clock. Have you ever heard of this? Death Clock. Yeah, you can look them up, different sites. Some of them actually have a calculator, and if you're willing to put in a little information, basic information about yourself, they spit back your death date. How about that? And right down to the second. In fact, you can see the seconds of your life just ticking away as you read. And I went, depending on which site you go to, my death date ranged from March 23rd, 2031 to March 17th, 2045. I don't know what there is about March, you know, I maybe need to stay away from that month personally, but I don't know why it varies from I've got 5 years left or 19 years left. But I just, you know what I decided? It may have something to do with the advertiser. I noticed they had on the column, you know, beside all these ads, right, for Lipitor. Lipitor. So maybe they shorten your lifespan to get you to address your cholesterol or something, or buy life insurance. Two realities, though, about this idea of a death clock. And one is, the obvious, is whether I've got 5 or 19 years left in my life or neither. I really don't have any control over that, and you don't either, do you? I can try to eat healthy, you know, or better anyway, and, you know, exercise and have a colonoscopy or whatever we do, right? But I really have no control over that. I do know this, that unless Jesus comes back, my name is going to be on a gravestone at some point, and so is yours. And so it brings to mind this old song. I think it was by the Steve Miller Band back in the day. Time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. There's a stage in life, and most of us here are long past it, but there was a stage when we thought we had all the time in the world. And now at some of our ages, we know that that's an illusion. In this fallen world, the very essence of this life is its temporary or transient nature. I remember a youth intern at a church I served years ago. He was a PK, he was a preacher's kid, and so I knew his dad, too, as a preacher. And this youth intern was telling me about a sermon that his dad preached and that he remembered is about the temporary nature of life. Now, his dad, I knew his dad, he's kind of crazy in a good way. But he got so consumed in preparing this sermon on the temporary nature of life that he took a black magic marker and he began writing the word temporary on everything and anything in his house, like on his furniture, on his drapes, behind pictures, appliances, temporary, temporary, temporary. Well, it makes a point, right? His son remembered that sermon, and I think it may have hastened his death when his wife found out what he did, but we're opening up this new year, and I want to open up a psalm this morning that kind of comes to us with a magic marker in hand. And before I go further, let's do a little trivia. Should we do a little trivia, psalms trivia? So I'll start you out with an easy one. Where do you find the psalms in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament, good. What are the Psalms? Songs, right, songs. The word psalm literally is a Greek word, psalmos, which means a song sung to music. So we were singing psalms this morning, weren't we? It's sometimes called the Bible's hymn book. and they're meant to be sung in the congregation, in the community, and yet they're so intensely personal, aren't they, the Psalms? How many Psalms are there? 150. What person do we usually associate with the Psalms? King David. Do you know how many he wrote? Good answer. Lots of them. Actually, about half of them. About half attributed to David. Okay, here you go. The author of Psalm 90, which is what we're going to look at this morning. It's the only psalm that this author wrote. Do you know who he was? Well, you are on it. Yes, Moses. Moses wrote this psalm, Psalm 90. You can turn to it if you want to, if you have a Bible. He wrote this psalm, which means then that this psalm is the oldest psalm that we have, correct? And I'm guessing that Moses wrote this psalm probably toward the end of his life, his long life, 120-year life, he wrote this song. So if that's true, then he wrote this as he's been leading this infant nation around in the wilderness for some 38 years, right? That's right, at the end of his life. And you remember why they're in the wilderness. God delivered them from Egypt miraculously, and early on, very early, within months, they were at the threshold or the doorway to the promised land. They were there. And God said to them, go, you can take it. In fact, what God said, not you can take it, I'm giving it to you. That's why you can take it, because I'm giving it to you. And of course, what happened? Took their eyes off this God who's giving them this land, and they put them on themselves and on the people there, and they became afraid. And they got scared. You know, fear can not only make us do stupid things sometimes, but it can just lead us into rebellion at times, doesn't it? When we lose sight of God. And so God says, go. They say, no. And then God says something really scary. He says, okay, all right, I'll give it to your kids. So for the next 40 years, this first generation dies in the wilderness. And it depends on how you do the math, how you add this up. But that would mean about 70 to 80 funerals every day. And I'm thinking, it's been sometimes called the wilderness wanderings, have been called the world's longest funeral march. But I'm picturing Moses. Picture Moses with me. End of his life, end of these kind of, you know, end of these wilderness wanderings. He's looking over the landscape of makeshift graves, piles of rocks and mounds of sand, and it just hits him, this temporary nature of life. It hits him so hard it drops him to his knees and he begins to pray. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were even born, you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From vanishing point to vanishing point, you are God. I asked someone who once what it means to them to know that God is eternal, and their answer was, it gives me a place to stand. When everything in life, in my life, seems so variable and temporary, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. Moses is hearing that death clock ticking. He sees it all around him, but instead of despair or fear, what does he do? He worships. Amen. Now that says something right away, doesn't it? I just love how God worked out the choice of songs this morning. They're just what this psalm is about and just what Moses is doing here on the greatness of God, his focus. But it tells you that worship isn't something that I do only when I get that feeling. You know, I get goosebumps on my arm or they sing just the right song or everything calms down in my life. Well, then I'll worship. No. Even when I'm in the wilderness, even when I can't see the promised land, he is worthy of worship. God is God and he's worthy of worship. Yeah? And the word worship, you know, is that old English word. It literally means worth-ship. He is worthy, therefore, always our right response is to worship. All that Moses can see is that black magic marker, the word of temporary, you know, like shifting sand beneath his feet. And yet he affirms, in that moment, he affirms three things about God. First of all, God is over history. He says, throughout all generations, pharaohs come and go, despite their pyramids. They come and go. Empires rise and fall. We're going to celebrate our 250th birthday this year, our country. But you know, in terms of history, that's a drop in the bucket. Yeah. We're an infant nation. Empires have lived many, many years longer, many centuries longer than that, and yet they're no longer here. Rulers come and go, nations, generations, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is over history. More than that, he's before history. Moses says, before the mountains, before the earth, before the universe, there is God, the unmade maker, our creator. Amen. There's an older guy in the Roxbury Church years ago. He'd come to church, he often wore a trucker's hat with the words, older than dirt. And I always used to smile and say, you know, you resemble your hat. But in a real sense, Moses is saying only God can wear that hat, right? He's before history. More than that, he is beyond history. He's over history. He's before history. He's beyond history. He's outside of time itself. You know this caricature of God, this picture of God as an old man with a long white beard? That's wrong on so many levels, isn't it? First of all, God's spirit. Second of all, it suggests that God is affected by time. Verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in your sight, Lord, is like a day that's just gone by itself. It's less than that. It's a watch in the night. It's a few hours. If time is a piece of rope, think of that picture. You and I are stuck on that rope. We can't even think without conceptions of before, after, or during, right? But God is not stuck on that rope. He holds that rope, doesn't he? So when the Bible says that our times are in God's hands, that's literally true. That God in one glance sees the past and the future and the present as one. What does that mean? Well, God can't grow weary. He doesn't get discouraged. He isn't surprised. He sees it all. He knows it all. But you know what hits Moses? What hits us? Here's this eternal, timeless, incomprehensible God, this everlasting God. And Moses says, he's our dwelling place. That word means a safe shelter, a refuge. It means home. Think about that. This amazing God is my home. No matter where I am, in the middle of a desert, he is my dwelling place, my home. Do you think that would have resonated with these people? Been nomadic people for 40 years? No place, no tent, nothing but a tent, no home, no country, a place of their own. When you feel like a nomad on the rope of time, Moses says in Deuteronomy 33:27, remember that God, the eternal God, is your refuge. He is your safe place. He is your home. And his everlasting arms are beneath you. I picture Moses looking down in worship. And then I picture him noticing his own hands, his own old, gnarled hands. I look at my hands sometimes. I go, man, I've got old man hands. Look at that. When did that happen, you know? When did that happen? My skin is kind of thin, you know, and you see the veins and clock of time ticks. And against the backdrop of God's foreverness, he looks at his hands and how fleeting life is. Verse 3, you turn people to dust, Lord, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Verse 5, you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass in the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it's dry and withered. And the reality of our death should change our conversation. like nothing else. It strips away those peripheral things, superficial, time-bound things. It generally changes our conversation at funerals. I'm going to officiate a funeral tomorrow for a gentleman, 81 years old. Not too long ago, I officiated a funeral for a young man, 31 years old, who drove his car into a tree. See? Whether it happens tragically and suddenly, or whether it's long and drawn out over a long life, changes our conversation. Funerals are not a time to be flippant or oblivious, or we shouldn't be. It causes us to take stock. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust should get our attention. It should change our conversation. It should also change our calculation. First Moses says, by the fact that it's not the number of your years, it's sin that makes life so brutally hard. Now, there are plenty of things that happen that are hard in life that are not specifically associated to personal sin, and yet rejecting God or trying to live a double life or refusing God's leadership exacts its own penalty. Jesus says it just robs you, it steals from you, and it destroys you. Verse 7, Lord, we wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. 40 years they've been in the wilderness. You spread out our sins before you. Our secret sins are in the light of your presence. We're just laid before you, God. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. And then he says, the length of our days is 70 years. Well, maybe 80 if you have the strength. And yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. The word that's used there for sorrow suggests wearing, wearying effort. When you're sick and tired of being sick and tired kind of thing. What's this about? This is just straight talk, isn't it? It's straight talk about the fact that Israelites have been dragging around in the desert for 40 years because they have refused God's leadership. It makes life so brutally hard when we choose sin over him. And it isn't, in here, in the picture, you want to put this in the context of the whole Bible story, right? This is not God out to get you. The whole Bible story is Jesus is God out to save you, out to seek you and save you, because sin makes life not just brutally hard, it makes us lost, that we need to be found. What's Moses getting at? The temporary nature of our life. A death clock. How sin makes us not just, makes life not just tough, but makes us lost, should change our calculation. It should change how we calculate our lives in this moment and the days that we're given. Verse 12, and it kind of leads up to this. And this is really the supplication. This is a request. Moses says, teach us then, Lord, to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us literally to weigh our days. That's the word. To weigh our days. What's that mean? To value what matters in the days that we have. Do you know where you were on 9/11? I'm going to guess that you do. You know where you were, what you were doing. When those planes hit the towers, what was the most important thing in that moment? You know, symbolically in the financial district of the world, and yet money was the last thing on people's mind. Stock market was not the major issue. Transactions, business deals, lunch appointments, travel plans were not the major issue. The one major issue in that moment was time. Time to get out of those buildings. Time to rescue as many as possible. Time to grab a cell phone and say goodbye to a family member. Teach us to weigh our days in view of eternity so that in this moment it would be filled with meaning. I had a sign in my office that said, "Do not fear death. Fear a life unlived." Teach us, Lord, he says. Teach us. That says something, right? No matter how old you are and how experienced you've been and where you are in your walk, we all have things to learn yet, don't we, about what it means to take advantage of every moment, of every day. I love the song, you know, we're saying day, week, year, thinking about God being sovereign and leading every moment of every day. Teach us, Lord, because we need that. Because our values, even though they're maybe entrenched in our spirit, they can get twisted very subtly just by the culture in which we live. When you're standing at Woodman's in the checkout line, what do you see on either side of you? On your left side, what do you see? On your left side, candy. Candy. See, that's spoken by somebody who loves candy, like me. Yes, there's candy, there's gum and mints, and then there's some weird things that they just want you to impulse buy, right? They just put them there. On the other side, what do we have? The right side, the magazines, right? And there's some, yep, soda is there as well. But magazines, right? And what's the theme of most of those magazines? You have some news, sort of. But primarily celebrity, gossip, body shape, beauty secrets, net worth, possessions, fame. And what do all of those things have in common? A black magic marker saying temporary. Temporary. I've never heard and I've never given a eulogy that focused on the deceased body shape. Or net worth. Even when you have to stretch the truth about the deceased a little bit, we still want to focus on what matters, on that person's love, on his relationships, on his character, on his God. Things that last. Right now we're even thinking and hearing the time ticking. Wondering, how long is this sermon going to go? Or we're thinking, will I let another 86,400 seconds just go by? That's how many you get in a day. Well, I just let it go by because I'm thinking, well, I've got plenty more days. There was a sign once. It was posted on the land of an Indiana farmer. He had a problem with people taking a shortcut across his field. And so he posted this sign for trespassers, and the sign read, "If you're going to cut across my field, you better do it in 9.8 seconds, because I have a bull that can do it in 10. Every day I have to determine how I can move from ticking to counting. And there's going to come a time in your life, maybe it is today even, when God drops a sign in front of you. Again, it's not a sign that God's out to get you. He's out to, well, get your attention. To assess your life path. Or to assess, evaluate those shortcuts in life that you've taken and now you've reaped some of the hard consequences of that. Or maybe even to stop you long enough that I'm not really ready to meet my Maker. What's one step you could take, either to start a relationship with this eternal God who loves you so much, or to build that relationship that you have? As has been mentioned today, number of churches in town, we're beginning a season of prayer and fasting, 21 days. We want to open this year on our knees together. And that's the thing, you know, there's in one sense this is very personal, right? You know, how you fast and how you're going to do that, that's between you and God. Jesus almost said, you know, you should keep it just between you and God. But we want to do this together. That's what's exciting to me, is that His one church is coming together on our knees and before Him. And yeah, tonight we're at Rock Assembly. Christ the Rock, yep. Christ the Rock Church. And then at noon, if you're free from noon to one, I think they're at Roxbury tomorrow. Then they're at, I thought I could do this. I can't do this now. I had it in my head. Yep, it's in the hallway, so see it there. But a chance for you to just come together. There's nothing planned other than you just come in and you can just pray together. You know, here again, we don't need special emotion to honor God as God. We don't need a special day, but we need to acknowledge that He is God. Maybe pray this prayer, Ephesians 3, the prayer of Paul. Just listen. He says, I pray that the Creator of everything in heaven and earth, listen, from His glorious and unlimited resources, the Creator God, based on His unlimited resources, may He empower you with His inner strength in your spirit. Not your resources, His resources. Then, he says, Christ will make His home in your heart through faith. Oh, wait a minute, I thought, well, Jesus already come into my heart. He's already there. That is His dwelling place. That's true. His emphasis is on faith. Do you believe it? Are you living each day like that is true, that God has made His dwelling? He's not only our dwelling place, He's made His dwelling place your heart. And the more you do that, you sink your roots. He says, may your roots grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you then have the power to understand with all of God's people just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, so that you may experience Christ. Not just think about Him and talk about Him, but you might experience the love of Christ in this day. And you wonder, how is this going to happen? I know me, and I know how weak I am. How can I believe that this is going to happen and that I might come into the fullness, he says, into the fullness of the life of God? Well, now to Him who is able. To Him who is able to do more than you ask or even imagine. Again, according to His power, not yours, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. What step could you take so that tomorrow morning you don't just get up and stagger into the shower and then off to your day? But begin that morning and maybe pray, Lord, thank you for this temporary day that is nevertheless filled with amazing opportunity, because you are God and you have made my heart your dwelling place, your home. How can I become more passionate about the things that last, that aren't temporary? You know, there are only two: your soul and the souls of others and the people around you, and investing in those things that last. I don't know where you are with God. If you haven't found your home in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible's words are simply this: today is the day of salvation. When you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Come home. Just come home. Every once in a while, I get a just because text or note from some people in my life, like my wonderful wife, or a child, one of our kids, once got a text, good morning, Dad, just wanted you to know I love you. That feels great, right? Made me think also of how many people around me, how many people around you could just use a just because encouragement. In fact, the impact of that might be amazing. Is God bringing, would He bring somebody to mind right now? Somebody who could use that blessing if you pulled the trigger and stopped and said it or sent it or invited them. Whatever He's leading you, is God bringing someone to your mind? Dare I say, the clock is ticking. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And as Paul says, make use of every opportunity for the glory of God. Speaking of time, how long do we usually go? It's 11 o'clock, huh? Do you want to take 5 more minutes? Would you be willing? Mary Beth and I have had the joy over these last few months. You know, I retired earlier in the year and mid-year, and so we've been visiting some of God's church in our community, and it's been a blessing to see just how God is working among His people. And one of the churches that we've been to a couple of times visit, it's Resonate Church. They're over by Franklin Middle School. And one of their habits is, I think it's a habit, something that seems to happen every Sunday, is they take a period of time in their service, early in the service, they do 3 questions. And then they do a little give and take for just a few minutes. And the 3 questions are this. They're based on the scripture of the sermon or a corollary scripture. They ask and answer these 3 questions. Let's us take this for Psalm 90, right? First question is, what does Psalm 90 say to you about God? Question number 1. Question number 2, what does Psalm 90 say to you about His church? Or maybe His church in relationship to our community? Okay? And number 3 is, what is Psalm 90, what did God say to you in this scripture? So, what does it say about God? What does it say about the church, or about the church in relationship to community? And what did God say as he said to you? You want to do this? You want to do 3 questions? So let's start with number 1. You don't need to go, don't worry about being all profound, you know, and sounding super intelligent or whatever. You're a bunch of intelligent people, so just don't worry about that. Just share your heart. What does this say about God? Number 1, God is eternal. And all that means, huh? And God, this eternal God is with us, our dwelling place. Anything else? What does it say about God? Yes. He holds our times in His hands. Yeah. 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 Yes. He created us. Pardon? Amen. Amen. The God who made us loves us. Incredibly loves us. Yeah. Anything else about God? Yeah. So God's patient, His patient teaching in our life, and Moses' willingness or ability to say, teach me, Lord. You know, like, you know I trip and fall and mess up, but teach me, Lord. What does Psalm 90 say to us as the church, or us as the church in relationship to our Janesville or our community?
The church isn't 4 walls.
Hmm.
The church is whenever we walk outside the
wall. Yeah.
That's where it starts in our lives.
Yes. Love that. Amen. You are the church. This isn't the church. You are the church. Wherever we are. Anything else?
Fellowship. Even when we're dealing with the best.
Yeah.
The fellowship of the church.
Yeah.
Not the building, but
yeah.
The
yeah, our walk with God is as a community as well as an individual, isn't it? We need each other. And God shows His glory in that prayer. He wants to show His glory in His church and in Christ Jesus forevermore. How about yeah. Mm-hmm. Church never really presents itself as, you know, we're way up here and you're way down there. No, we're all in the same boat. We're just saved. Love that. Yeah. Really good. Really good. And there's something too about the beauty of God's people when we're really being God's people. You know, we're really acting like God's people, right? You know, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples. How? When they see you loving one another. How about you personally? What has Psalm 90 said to you? Maybe you've already shared it. What's God speaking to you? I can take care of that. I can take care of that. I just bought a new black magic marker, as a matter of fact. I don't want to hasten my death, so I won't do that. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and we'll have a closing prayer together. So I ask you to bow your head if you would. Father, time is ticking. And yet our times are in your hands. And I thank you, God, that your hands toward us are hands that reach out to pursue, to embrace, to save, and transform. I thank you, God, that Jesus is your hands to us, pierced hands, who takes hold of us, God. And every believer here, God, you have taken hold of us. And we have this promise that as we walk together, even though we trip and fall, we do not fall headlong because we are upheld by your victorious right hand. And God, I pray that you would fill us and fill this wonderful fellowship here with your Holy Spirit so that we become your hands and feet to our world, the sphere in which we walk and live each day. Lord, use us. May we make use of every opportunity you bring before us. to live for you, to love for you, to extend the gospel to those who desperately, desperately need it. Enable us, God, to preach the gospel to ourselves every day and share it with others with words and deeds. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to receive this as a benediction, and this is how Psalm 90 concludes. In this morning, O Lord, satisfy us with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Let your work be shown to your servants. Let your glorious power be shown to our children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon you. May he establish the work of your hands upon you. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Amen. Bless you. And love to pray with you if you want to pray. And otherwise, thank you.